He's good, isn't he? Yes, he is. Good morning, New Berean Baptist Church. As Brother Stanley used to say, you look good. Amen. That's a true statement right there. Today we're going to be looking at a fellow by the name of Jacob. We talked about him last week. And our message is entitled, Jacob Returns to Bethel. Well, last week, we had some fun. We got a chance to get to know somebody named Rebecca. Huh? Yes, sir. And the message last week was the remarkable life and times of Rebecca. And we saw that Rebecca, like many of the people in her family, they suffered from a certain problem of deceitfulness that seems to run rampant in Abraham's family. Abraham was deceitful when he told both Pharaoh and King Abimelech that Sarah was his sister, which she was, but it was also his wife. And Isaac didn't fall far from the tree because he did the same thing with Rebekah at another king, Abimelech, there in Gerar. And we see throughout this whole family there was a lot of deceitfulness. Jacob's name basically means a deceitful person. That's what he was. He was a trickster, a supplanter. He wanted his, and the way he was going to get his was to get yours. That was his mark. We know that because he was grabbing his twin brother's heel on the way to his birth. He was starting out that way, grabbing for other people's stuff. And then we see that he did the same thing in favoring his child, Joseph, over the other brothers, just like his father Isaac did him. And that caused problems in that family, because Joseph, being treated better than the other brothers, ended up becoming a slave in Egypt when they sold him away gladly because they were tired of him and his favorite status with his daddy. So they deceived their father. There was a DNA problem in their family. Deceitfulness. Attitude. Deceitfulness. Attitude. DNA. Well, in our message today, taken off from last week, Jacob suffered for the selfish way that he tricked his brother Esau. He had to run away. Last time seeing his mother to make a new life for himself, to find a wife. But before he left, Isaac gave Jacob the blessing and the promises that God made to his father Abraham. Those promises now belong to Jacob. So while traveling to Laban's house to find a wife, God appeared to him at a place that Jacob ended up calling Bethel, or house of God. Beth is house, El is God. This was a place where Jacob had made specific promises and vows to the God he met that night. See, that night Jacob was sleeping in the open air, using a stone for a pillow. And he had this amazing dream. Angels were going up and down a ladder. And as he watched, he heard the voice of God. I am with you, God told him. I will look after you wherever you go. and take you safely back to your own land. Remember, the land that he left was the land that was promised to him from Abraham to Isaac and then to Jacob. Yet after having been relieved that all was not lost, fleeing from Esau, who was threatened to kill him, and making a solemn vow to do the right thing for once, the laws of reaping and sowing began to haunt him. You see, beginning with Laban tricking him with Leah, his oldest daughter, as a wife instead of Rachel, whom he loved dearly, and he had to wait 7 years to marry Leah, and then 7 more years after a week or so that he was able to marry Rachel to keep working for Laban. And it ended up being something like 20 years. Some 11 children later, and a lifetime of drama to boot, including making up with his brother Esau. Life for Jacob was pretty sketchy sometimes. But now, in our message today, we're going to see that God is calling Jacob back to the place of his original commitment to God. It's time for this patriarch to make a renewal of his promises to God Almighty. We have 4 points in our message today. First point, his renewed name. His renewed name. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 10, particularly verse 10. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22 through 24. And then his renewed commission. His renewed commission. That's verse 11. His renewed promise in verse 12, and his renewed fellowship, verses 13 through 15 of chapter 35 of the book of Genesis. Verses 1 through 15, chapter 35, verses 1 through 15. And now, our message. Jacob returns to Bethel. Would you look at chapter 35 and verse 1 as we talk about his return? Previously to this chapter, Jacob had had a struggle with an angel, the angel of the Lord, at the river called Jabbok, in which he finally had to let go of all the stuff that he had been holding on to. And he wouldn't let go in this struggle with this angel until he blessed him. And then he was called Israel, which means struggle with God. Previously, he had been known as the deceiver, or the supplanter, or the grabber. That was what Jacob meant. Now he has a new name. And then, because of the divine command of God to call him to Bethel again, this time he finally went. So in verse 35, God said to Jacob, "Arise." He's given him a divine commandment. He says, "Go up to Bethel and to dwell there and make an altar there to God." Which God? The one who appeared to you when you fled from the face of Esau, your brother. The one that you made commitments to, that you were going to walk right. That God, that place where you first met me and began to know me. I need you to go back to the house of God. You've been out there long enough. I need you to come back to the house of God and dwell there and make an altar there to God who appeared to you when you fled from the face of Esau, your brother. You know, when you were in trouble and I showed up, that place, God was calling Jacob back to the place of his original commitment. Sometimes, including me, probably not you, but we need to return to that place of original commitment. I'm just talking about myself now. I'm sure y'all don't have this problem. Back to our first love. You know what I'm talking about. The one that we have for Christ. Y'all know about Revelations 2. When Jesus was talking to them seven churches. And in Revelation 2, verses 4 and 5, he says, "Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love." Verse 5 of Revelation 2 says, "Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent." Falling away from a first love. It doesn't happen at once, does it? We kind of slip and slide a little bit. It's a result of gradual sin, letting stuff slip. Oh, it doesn't happen all at once. Little bit by little bit. Begin to follow the ways of the world, get all comfortable. We were excited when we first got saved. Then things start to happen, and next thing you know, we left that first love behind. But Jesus said, "I got this against you. You left me. Where'd you go? You know I'm with you always. I said I'd never leave you, but where'd you go? I'm with you, but where did you go?" You need to come back to the house of God. You got to first, as he told that church in Revelations, first you got to repent. And then you need to do the things you did at first. You need to go back to the house of God. But not only do you need to go back, you need to do some cleanup. You need to remove some stuff. Look at verse 2, 3 and 4. "And Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him," he tells him, "put away the foreign gods," that's a little g, O-D, "that are among you. Purify yourselves and change your garments." Verse 3. "Then let us arise and go to Bethel, and I will make an altar there to God, who answered me in the day of my what? And has been with me in the way which I have gone." So he's realizing that God was with him since the day he first met him. But he also knows that I need to do some cleanup. And it's not just me, family. Y'all all need to do some cleanup. We all need to do some removal of some of that stuff that's in the back of our closet that we kind of hide from God as though he can't see it. Oh, no. Listen, he ain't blind. He ain't dumb. He knows everything. But before we can come to the house of God, we got to do some cleanup. Look at verse 4. So they gave Jacob all the foreign gods which were in their hands and the earrings which were in their ears. And Jacob hid them under the terebinth tree, which was by Shechem. See, Jacob knew that he had vowed to the Lord in Bethel to make the Lord his God. That's what he said. And to have absolutely no other gods before him is what we learn in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 3. That's what God's looking for. And he made an implication that that's the way he was going to live. And Jacob knew that false gods and the one true God were not compatible. Can't have the real God and some phony gods in your pocket. He called on his household to remove all false gods. Because there are times when false gods start to creep up into our lives. Oh, they come in many shapes and many forms. Things that we put before God are those false gods. We gotta remove them. Jacob told his household, put away those foreign gods. Purify yourselves. Change your garments. And let us go to Bethel, the house of God. So they gave Jacob all the foreign gods and idols which were in their hands. In verse 4. Now, listen. When it says that they gave Jacob all the foreign gods which were in their hands, now that means in their possession. But I think about that sometimes. What kind of God can fit in your hand? What kind of God can fit in your hand? How big is that God? What kind of God is so small that he can fit in your pocket? In the earrings. These earrings were not just the ones you find at Dillard's. Okay. That's a family joke right there. See, these earrings often had symbols of false gods in them. Yeah, take them off too, son. Daughter, yeah, take them rings off your ear. Yeah, don't take this to mean that it's wrong to have earrings in your ear. Don't do that. These earrings were earrings that had symbolic notations or symbols of false gods. When I say get rid of those foreign gods, I mean all of them, he says. And then Jacob hid them. Now, why did he hide them? He didn't want them going back to those false gods. He didn't want anybody to see where he put them. It's time to give that stuff up. He didn't want his family to find them. What I found interesting was he hid them under the tree, which is by Shechem. Shechem was a place that he stopped at and dwelt for a while on the way home to Bethel. You see, he was supposed to be going to Bethel, but he stopped and dwelt at a place called Shechem for a while. He wasn't supposed to stop there. And when he stopped there, there was some trouble. All kinds of trouble. His daughter got assaulted. His sons murdered a whole town of men and took their wives and children. He had a messed up family. He shouldn't have stopped at Shechem. He should have kept going to the house of God. Sometimes when we're on our way to the house of God, we take a little detour. Sometimes those detours will get you in trouble. He now realizes he needs to get out of Dodge. I need to get away from Shechem. I need to obey the call, the divine call of God, to go back to the house of God. We got to put away those foreign gods. The Bible says, you shall have no other gods before me in Exodus 20 and verse 2. And we got to purify ourselves. He commands the company of family that he has to purify themselves. Cleanse yourselves by your outward and your ritual washing. Then he says to change your garments. Change your clothes. In other words, they were to wash and put on clean garments in preparation for worshiping the Lord at Bethel. Often when we talk about changing garments in the Old Testament, it's changing your attitude and your ways. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22 through 24 says that you change your garments concerning your former conduct. That old man which starts to grow corrupt according to the deceitful lust in verse 22. In verse 23, and be what? Renewed in the spirit of your mind. Verse 24, that you put on the new garment, the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Got to put on the new garment. Verse 5, and they journeyed. They obeyed. And would you note, it says, and the terror of God was upon the cities that were all around them. And they did not pursue the sons of Jacob. Now, in other words, what had happened was when two of his sons had tricked and deceived the town of Shechem because of the violation to their sister Dinah, and the men of that city said, look, we're sorry for what happened to your sister at Shechem. The king's son is the one that did the violation against Dinah. So they said, why don't you marry our daughters and we'll marry your daughters? And the two sons, oh, yeah, sure, no problem. But first, you got to be like us. You got to get circumcised. So after they had that surgery that men don't really want to have because it hurts for 3 days and they were kind of sore, the sons attacked them because they couldn't fight back and killed them. And when Jacob found out about it, he said, y'all done made me the stink of the town. We got to get out of here because they're going to kill us. People are going to hear about what you did, and they're going to kill us. We got to go. You know, God allows us to do stupid things to get us back to where he needs us. And so he had to go back. He let me go to Bethel like I was told to. I got to get out of here because y'all done made me the stink of the town. Let's go, family. So they journeyed, and God's protection was with them. It says the terror of not him, not Jacob, not his two boys, but the terror of God. God said, I'm going to be with you, didn't he? Didn't he promise them that in chapter 28? The promise of protection to bring him back safely. They had that divine protection. And the people did not pursue the sons of Jacob. Oh, but there's also a case of remembrance. Look at verses 6 and 7. When Jacob returned to Bethel, he rebuilt the altar, the one that he had made before, and worshiped the Lord. And when we hear and obey the call of the Lord, we need to prepare our hearts and our lives for worship. Then we can start to rebuild those old altars and worship the Lord again in spirit and in truth. The Lord wants to bring that time back to us, because that's where the redeemed heart needs to be, there in the house of God. Look at verse 6. So Abraham came to Luz, that is Bethel. He called it Bethel. It was originally known as Luz, which is in the land of Canaan, he and all the people who were with him. And he built an altar there in verse 7, called the place El Bethel, because there God appeared to him when he fled from the face of his brother Esau. Jacob returned to Bethel, remembering how God had delivered him. And we need to remember all that God did for us when he saved us. We certainly do. Look at 2 Corinthians 5:17. It says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, for you and me, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Gotta let that stuff go. Behold, all things have become new. You gotta have a remembrance that things are now new. That old stuff, we gotta let that go. Which brings us to our points of renewal, which is what we're going to look at in verses 9 through 15. Because all these things have been renewed. They've been made new for the Christian when we come back to God. Look at verse 9. Then God appeared to Jacob again in verse 9 when he came from Padam Aram, and God blessed him. So in point one, we have his renewed name. We have his renewed name in verse 10. His renewed name, Israel, is reaffirmed by God. He had been named that before, but he did a little slipping and a little sliding. A little slipping and a little sliding. Now he's being reminded that his name has been changed. Israel is reaffirmed by God. Look at verse 10. God said to him, your name is Jacob. Your name shall not be called Jacob anymore, but Israel shall be your name. So he called his name Israel. See, the old things have passed away and all things have become new. Jacob's birth name means supplanter or deceiver, a heel grabber. It was given to him because when Jacob was born as the second set of twins, his hand was literally grabbing his twin's heel in Genesis 25 and 26. They were fighting in the womb, and Jacob was grabbing old Esau's heel. Esau came out first, but he was grabbing because he wanted whatever Esau was going to get. True to his name, Jacob grew up as a conniving somebody, a deceiver, and a cheat. He eventually supplanted his brother's position as heir to the birthright. Oh, but after that fight with that angel, the Bible says that after Jacob struggled with the Lord at Peniel, the Lord gave Jacob a new name, Israel. And God gave the reason, says in Genesis 32 and verse 28. The reason he has this new name is because you have struggled with God and with humans and have overcome. Someone who struggles with God. in verse 10, he appears to Jacob, Israel, again in Bethel, the house of God. He reaffirms his name change and gives him the same covenant that Abraham received. We see this in verses 9 through 12 of Genesis 35. Thus, this heel catcher, this deceiver, is now one who struggles with God. It was before he met God in Bethel that Jacob purposely put away his idols. He had to come clean with God and purify himself. We saw that in verse 2. Would you listen to what Jesus said about Jacob in John chapter 1 and verse 51? Jesus was speaking to Nathanael, who was trying to figure out, how did Jesus know what I said under this tree? And he mentioned Israel, Jesus says, who was formerly called Jacob. Jacob dreamed about a ladder between earth and heaven with angels on it. So Jesus is making a reference to the reason for his ministry. What was his ministry? To reconcile God to man. To make that connection, that reconnection, that reconciliation between God and man, so there would be access to God the Father. What were those angels going up and down? What was that all about? It was the connection between God and man. There was access to God. We get access to God through Jesus Christ. The Lord was restating and confirming that Jacob's new name is Israel, which we first noted when he wrestled with God at the Jabbok River. And now he's ratified this covenant with him. God Almighty has done that, which takes us to our next point, his renewed commission there in verse 11. Point number two, his renewed commission. Would you look at verse 11? His renewed commission, Genesis 35, verse 11. Look what it says. Also, God said, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall proceed from you, and kings shall come from your body. This is in line with the Abrahamic covenant that was given to his grandfather Abraham. Two things were promised him. Verse 11 confirms the first promise, that he should be the father of a great nation, great in number, a company of nations, he said, would be of you. Every tribe in Israel was a nation. And all the 12, because Benjamin would be born later, a company of nations, they would have great honor and power, and there would be kings like David, like Solomon, that would come out of their loins. And of course, the King of Kings himself, Jesus. So he had this confirmation here in this second point. But now, our next point is his renewed promise that we find in verse 12. His renewed promise. Our third point. In the 12th verse, God confirms the second promise of God Almighty. Look at verse 12. The land which I gave Abraham and Isaac, I now give to you and to your descendants after you. I give this land. So he's the third patriarch. And it's from him that now all these nations will begin to arise, the 12 tribes of Israel. That he should be the master of a good land. And the land that was given to Abraham and Isaac were now confirmed or conferred to Jacob and Jacob's seed. Not just Jacob, Jacob and his seed. These two promises have a spiritual signification. Because the fact of the matter is that Christ is that promised seed that we find in Genesis. And heaven is the promised land. One is the foundation, that's Jesus. The other is the top of that foundation. All the blessings that come, including the blessing of all nations being blessed because of that seed, Jesus. Gentiles like you and me can now come and have access to God. Which takes us to our third point, his renewed fellowship. Verses 13 through 15, his renewed fellowship. Point number four, his renewed fellowship, verses 13 through 15. Now, in order to have renewed fellowship, that must mean that there was something wrong in the first place for that fellowship to have to be renewed. See, there had been sin in the camp. There had been some slipping and some sliding from the walk with God. In order to get renewed, you gotta renew fellowship, you gotta take care of the sin problem first. And that reminded me, as I thought about it, of King David. Because in 2 Samuel chapter 12, 14 through 31, you find the story of David's repentance after his sin with Bathsheba and the murder of her husband. See, David was a man after God's own heart. But in these verses, you're going to find David mourning. His child is sick and perhaps dying. And you find David mourning. But he's just not mourning about the child. No, his mourning is over his sin. His son hadn't died yet. Why was he mourning? Why was he mourning if his son hadn't died yet? He wasn't just praying. He was mourning. He was mourning over the sin that he had committed. God said, I won't blot your name out. But he was mourning for what he had done to God. And he said, and you look in Psalms 51, I believe verse 4, he says that against thee and against thee only I have sinned. He made a confession, just as Jacob had to do with him and his family, getting rid of all of that junk that they had in the back of their closet. You see, anybody can kind of sleepwalk through life through a confession. Well, I'm sorry, Lord. Oh, yeah, Jesus, I forgot. I sinned this morning. And then as the day wears on, you go back to doing some of the same old stuff, or don't even think about it. Not all that important to us. But that's not the kind of confession and repentance that God is looking for. See, it can be painfully conscious to us about what we did. But we just can't let that slip and slide without understanding that we need to get our fellowship renewed. True confession is followed by true repentance and worship. After he was told that his son had died, I want you to listen to what he did in verse 20 of 2 Samuel 12. It says, David arose from the earth, as he had been laying down praying in a prostrated position. And he washed and anointed himself, and he, guess this, he changed his clothes, change of garments. purified himself. Remember that? And then it says, and he went, I like this, into the house of the Lord. But he didn't just go to the house of the Lord. It says, and he worshiped. See, he was getting his fellowship renewed. After God had delivered his message, God departs from Jacob in Bethel and goes up. Now, this going up, as we'll look in this verse, we don't really understand what all that going up means, but the presence of God had changed in such a way that whatever vision of presence there was arose when it departs, just like it did when God spoke to Abraham there in Genesis 17, verse 13, if you will. Verse 13 of Genesis 35. Then God, what's it say? He went up from him in the place where he talked with him. He had a conversation with God. And then verse 14, Jacob's response, like David, was with worship. Would you look at the 14th verse? So Jacob set up a pillar. What that means is a monument of sorts, something to remember by, a marker of stones. The place where he talked with him, a pillar of stone, and he poured a drink offering, that's a thanksgiving offering, on it, and he poured oil on it. Jacob's response to God's appearance and the blessing that he received was to build a stone pillar and pouring a drink offering and oil over it. This location was then named Bethel, meaning house of God. Look at verse 15. And Jacob called the name of the place where God spoke with him, Bethel, house of God. So we come to our conclusion. What was some of the points that we can take away from this message today? See, some of the lessons that we learned from Jacob, or Israel as he is called today, and there's a nation called Israel, still here, fulfillment of God's promises, is that you reap what you sow. He sowed deceit, and deceit sure came and bit him in the butt, took him down. A whole lot of things affected him. Some of it tore his life up. But that's what happens when we reap what we sow. He suffered the consequences of his deceitful ways, and even after vowing his life to God, he drifted away from his promises. And on his way to Bethel, he stopped short and dwelt in a place called Shechem and suffered further tragedy in his family. But I want you to hear me and hear me well, saints. God never breaks a promise. We will, and we do, but not God. Mm-mm. He had promised a blessing to Jacob before he was born. Yes, he did. And he brought it to fruition in his own time. But sometimes, saints, we just need to go back to Bethel. We need to go back to where we first met our God, our Savior. In our message today, we know that God had changed old rascally Jacob's life after he came back to Bethel. What are those changes? He had a renewed name. He had a renewed commission. He had a renewed promise. of the Abrahamic covenant, and he had a renewed fellowship with God. God did this because Jacob obeyed God's call to come back to Bethel. Now, some of us, we might need to come back to Bethel today to rebuild those old altars that we had when we first met Jesus and get cleaned up and worship the Lord one more time. Anybody need to have that peace that comes from serving God again? Drift away a little bit. You want to be able to come to church and to worship instead of coming in with a bunch of guilt in our pocket, some shame. Do we want our prayer life to be powerful again? Do we want our witness to others to be back in check? Do we want to have that joy of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior? Well, maybe there's somebody here who has never been to Bethel. They don't know Jesus. But if you don't know him, you can know him today and come to the house of God. Acts 16:31 says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus, and thou shalt be saved." You can come to Jesus today if you don't know him. I did. In room 232, Residence Hall C, not knowing anything about Jesus, two men came and they shared Christ with me. And I learned that I was a sinner. And because I was a sinner, and I was a sinner because God said so, the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And they said, "I need to have Jesus in my heart." I didn't understand all the words that they said, but after they left, I got on my knees because I didn't want to go to hell from what they told me. And I asked Jesus to come into my heart and forgive me for my sins. And he did. A prayer like this will get you that same result that I received. "Dear Jesus, I am a sinner, and I need you to save me today. Thank you for dying on the cross to pay for my sins. Because you paid for my sins on the cross, I am forgiven. I want you to be the leader and the Lord of my life." If you pray a prayer like that and mean it and confess it, my friend, you can be saved and be part of the house of God. That means the church. You can do that today if you've never done so. You want to come to the house of the Lord. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for reminding us that sometimes we need to come back to the house of God to get our life restored back to the way that it was when we first got saved. We do ask, dear God, that we can apply some of the things that we learned today in our own personal lives and get our lives straight with you as we return to the house of God, like old Jacob, now Israel, did there in the 35th chapter of Genesis. Lord, we thank you. We love you. And does anybody here who has now become a new person in Jesus Christ, please let me or someone know, for we have some information we would love to give to you to help you in your walk with Christ today. We ask these things in the precious and special and wonderful name of Jesus. Amen.